I'd like to read, first of all, in Psalm 68. For those of us who are using the same Bible as me, it's on page 731. Psalm 68. And verse 6. God maketh the solitary into families. John's Gospel. Gospel according to John and chapter 3. Page 1269 in this Bible. John's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, thus must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have life eternal. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him may not perish, but have life eternal. John's Gospel, chapter 12, on page 1287. John's Gospel, chapter 12, and verse 32. If I be lifted up out of the earth, will draw all to me. But this he said, signifying by what death he was about to die. Chapter 10. And verse 4. When he has put forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. Verse 16. And I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. Those also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock, one shepherd. Finally, a verse in the first letter of John, first epistle of John, chapter 1, in page 1478 in this Bible, the first epistle of John, chapter 1, and verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he, that's God, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I'd like to convey a few thoughts I have on this verse in the Psalms. God maketh the solitary into families. I think God made human beings to enjoy one another's company. I think God made human beings a gregarious creature. And people tend to gravitate to one another. Even the world says no man's an island. But God loves the idea of the family. And he created man. When he created man, he said very soon afterwards, not good that the man should be alone. I know that applies to Adam finding Eve. But it's true that God doesn't want us to be alone. He wants us to enjoy company. After the flood, the world drifted into idolatry. Very sad. Because after the flood, Noah made an altar to God, recognizing his appreciation of God, offering a burnt offering to God on an altar. God smelt the sweet odor of rest, no doubt pointing on to what he would find in Jesus. But there was an appreciation of the one true God. But alas, the world fell into idolatry. The whole lot of them fell into idolatry. And in Genesis 11, it describes how people tried to keep together. And what they did, they seemed to be a bit frightened about being scattered. And what they did was to build a tower and a city and for themselves, the top of which would reach to heaven, and make themselves a name. So it was all centering in themselves, and God was left out. And that's the world in which we find ourselves tonight. A world that seeks to keep God out. and try to do things without reference to God at all. What God did, he took account of what was happening, and he came down and he scattered them. It says twice there. Interesting passage to read. Just reflect on it. Genesis 11. God taking account of the efforts of man in pride and boastfulness to make themselves great, make a name for themselves, a tower for themselves, a city for themselves, organize themselves, but all for themselves and their own glory, and keep God out. The Creator God, the God that brought Noah through the ark, through the flood. They wanted to keep God out. Well, God says, I've got a better way. And so when the whole world was in idolatry, God called out a man called Abraham. He called him out from idolatry. He called him out, go out from your people, your city, your father's house, and I'll make you a blessing. I'll bless you. You'll become a blessing. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Later on, when God tested Noah, after that supreme test he had, when he was told to offer up his son, Abraham had responded to the test in obedience to God. God said to Abraham that in his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But when you come to the New Testament, you get the answer to that. He didn't say as seeds, as of many, but of one seed, that's Christ. And God's going to bless man in Jesus. In fact, he's going to head up everything in the Christ. The things in the heavens and the things on the earth are going to be centered in the one man, Jesus Christ. He'll bless heavenly families in Christ. He'll bless earthly families in Christ. Christ is the center of all God's thoughts. And so, man tried to do things his way. And they failed. God says, I'll make the solitary into families. So just reflect upon that. Psalm 68 speaks about the fatherless, the widow, those that were bound or prisoners, would come into liberty and God would look after them. He makes the solitary into families. God takes account of that. Maybe somebody's here feeling a bit solitary, a bit sorry for themselves, a bit lonely. Maybe things are not going too well in circumstances. God makes the solitary into families. Just think about that. And so I want to speak about how God is doing that, as I understand it. You check it out from the scriptures. Think about it. It's important to do that, you know. Test out what people say about the scriptures. I don't know anything more important than any of us can do, is to test out what people say or what you read by the scriptures. God's got a standard in the scriptures. But I would like to speak about how God does it. And the first thing is to become solitary. Jesus said to Nicodemus when he came to him by night, he told him that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, thus must the Son of Man be lifted up. I expect most here know the story that Jesus is alluding to from the book of Numbers, when the children of Israel were through the wilderness, perhaps towards the end of the time. They murmured, as they often had done. And God sent a lot of fiery serpents that bit the people, and many of them died. And they cried out to Moses, and they said, we've sinned, what can we do? And God gave Moses the antidote. It wasn't to go and collect a few leaves, you know, from the trees that might be growing in the wilderness. He told him to make a fiery serpent of brass. Stick it up in a pole. And it says he did that. Everyone who looked to the serpent on the pole, he lived. He got rid of the problem he had. He didn't die. Everyone who stared intently at that serpent on the pole lived. The secret of God setting people in families is, first of all, to recognize we're lost. We're sinners. We need a Saviour, and God has provided that in Jesus. And so it says in John's Gospel, chapter 3, that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, thus must the Son of Man be lifted up. That everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have life eternal. That's God's answer to the sinner's need. The Son of Man lifted up. The death of Jesus was an ignominious death. It was a dreadful death. The Jews knew from the scriptures, cursed be everyone that hanged upon a tree. So it was a despicable death. And that's the death that Jesus had. Outwardly despicable. But it's God's way of salvation for the human race. And we've got to come individually. Doesn't matter who we are, what our background is, we've got to come to Christ individually. We've got to start there. There's no point in trying to do things without Christ. We've got to come to Christ individually. It says in chapter 1 about the family of God that been born not of blood, nor of flesh's will, nor of man's will, but of God. It's not natural descent. Now that's a problem for some of us. Many of us here have been brought up in Christian homes. And it's a great privilege to be brought up in a Christian home. I've been brought up in a Christian home. And I thank God for it. There's a protection in it. We can learn the scriptures. We can get to know the terms of the Bible. And things like that. But we've got to come to Christ ourselves. There's no substitute for it. I've got to learn the plague of my own heart. I've got to realise that I'm a sinner, away from God. I can make all the friends and all the company I like in this world, but unless I come to Christ myself, I've not even made a start on the Christian way. And it's everyone. And I'd like to emphasise that, because I believe today there's a big problem, even among professing Christians, a great lack of feeling the awfulness of sin in God's sight. And the great need there is for real repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, it's everyone. A very striking scripture, you know, in the Old Testament illustrates that. It's mentioned in the book of Zechariah. No doubt in its literal fulfillment, it will be in the future. But it speaks about people in bitterness for the firstborn, for the way they had treated Jesus. And it speaks about every family apart and their wives apart. It goes through a whole lot of different people. Everyone apart and their wives apart. You see, does God want to split up husbands and wives? Of course he doesn't want to do that. But he wants people individually to come to a saving knowledge of Christ for themselves. And people will never be together on a right basis unless they come by the divinely appointed way. And that's individual. That's solitary. You're doing it by yourself. You're doing it for yourself. You realise your need. You realise you're a sinner. And God can use things. I mean, when we're brought up in a Christian home, we might not well become a drug addict or an alcoholic or anything like that, but we've got to come to ourselves that we're sinners. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And realise that God is the answer to the sinner's need in the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so the emphasis on John 3 is individual. So it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, thus must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have life eternal. Some years ago, a guy I was visiting in prison, he was a Muslim. And although he was a bad fellow, and got a long sentence, he was desperate to spread his so-called faith, and he wanted me to read a book. And normally I don't get permission to take things in and out of prison, but he gave me a book on the Muslim faith written by a convert, and I read it and gave it back to him eventually. I don't remember much about it, but I do remember this: the way they regarded the awfulness of the death of Jesus. The writer could not believe that God could possibly allow his son to die on a cross, and just brought home to me, you know, the cross of Christ is to them that perish foolishness, to Jews an offence, and to Greeks foolishness, but to those who say Christ, God's power and God's wisdom. It's God's way to bring people to their senses so that they might repent of their sins and put their faith in his only begotten Son. Now when you come to John chapter 11, there's another reference, or three references in fact, to John's Gospel, to the Son of Man lifted up, and this is the third reference, John 12, sorry. And Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up out of the earth, will draw all to me." Notice the word "all" this time. The emphasis on John 3 is everyone. What it says on John chapter 12 is all, all. God has got one centre for men, and that centre is Jesus. And that centre is a man who was lifted up on the cross at Calvary. You see, he's not on the cross now. I know that. Thank God he's not. He's not on the cross now. He died. He shed his precious blood. He was buried. He rose again. He's at the right hand of God. But Jesus says, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all to me." And you know, the secret of coming to Christ, secret of being together rightly, is an appreciation of the death of Jesus. Paul speaks, when he's speaking about fellowship, in 1 Corinthians, emphasizes the fellowship of the death of Christ. Fellowship of the death of Christ. Don't you know, he says, that the communion you have is communion with the blood of the Christ. He emphasizes the death of Christ. And the basis of believers being rightly together is an appreciation of Jesus, the one who was cast out as worthless by men, the one whom the world has no time for, but the one who's the centre of all God's thoughts, and that's our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says, "And I, if I be lifted up out of the earth, will draw all to me." He's the centre. Now, we were talking this afternoon about the coming of Jesus, talking about the way that in practical terms, the freshness of it, the appeal of it, can decline. People become careless and indifferent and so on. And the same applies to Jesus being the centre of things. You know, it's very easy for a company of Christians to become such that instead of Christ being the centre, he's outside. You want a scripture for that? I point you to the address to Laodicea. Here was a church, and it was a church, it was a real church, formed no doubt believers who had come to faith in Christ, and the result was they had become so self-centred, so self-satisfied, they thought they had everything. Jesus was outside, outside. You say, how could that possibly be? He wasn't the centre of their gathering. He was outside. He was knocking, wanting to get in. How awful. But that can happen. And we've got to be careful that Christ is the centre of everything. Believers, whether it be individual in our individual lives, or whether with others, that Christ and him crucified, the one who's crucified, now glorified, is the centre. In John 10, there's this lovely reference to the shepherd and the sheep. And Jesus, of course, came and he called people to himself, and people had individual experiences with the Lord Jesus himself. John 10 follows chapter 9, where there was a man who got the gain of Jesus. Jesus had made mud to a blind and anointed a blind man on his eyes, and told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, and he would be able to see. And the man obeyed Jesus. You know, the gospel comes for the obedience of faith. And the man did what he was told, and he came seeing. And he ran into trouble. It's not easy to be a Christian, you know. Some people think it's easy to be a Christian. You put your hand up in a gathering, I'm going to follow Jesus. Not as easy as that. It's hard to be a Christian. Hard to follow Jesus. But the man came in for a bit of trouble because he had done what Jesus told him to do. He started to say a few things about Jesus. You say, well, just one or two things. He said to start with, a man called Jesus. That's what he knew about Jesus. Mm-hmm. Then he calls him a prophet. He learns, you know. We don't learn all at once. You know, we don't learn all about Jesus all at once. I'm still learning about Christ. I've been a believer for a fair number of years, but I'm still learning. We all need to keep learning about the wonders of this person, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But eventually, you know what they did? He belonged to the synagogue. He was a Jew. And he said so much, they eventually threw him out. They excommunicated him. He wasn't good enough for them. They chucked him out. But you know, something wonderful happened. Jesus found him. He maketh the solitary into families. He found that man that was cast out. And if you read contextually, you see John 10 follows straight after chapter 9. And Jesus starts talking of himself as the good shepherd. And he indicates that there would be people who would hear his voice. As we read, it says, he calls his own sheep by name. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. Wonderful to hear the shepherd's voice. Hear the voice of Jesus. Everybody heard the voice of Jesus? Ever spoken to you? You know, he can speak in many ways. I've heard Jesus speak to me in the preaching. I don't mean he spoke to me personally, that nobody else could hear, but he spoke to my heart. And he can do that in many ways. He can speak to people so that they might come to him and they might hear his voice. Wonderful to hear the voice of the Savior. But he knows us, all his own sheep, by name. And he calls them. It says he leads them out. He leads them out. The people Jesus spoke to were in the Jewish fold. Jewish fold. When he came here, they were in a Jewish fold. And he calls them out. He doesn't put them into another fold. Notice that. What he says is, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. Those also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock, one shepherd. Jesus does not make another fold. He makes a flock. A big difference. Folds are quite a good idea, isn't it? You know, you can think of the sheep out there. There's a pen and a wall around it. The sheep inside it. And the shepherd normally would lie at the front of the gate or the door of the pen. And people be inside, be protected. But Jesus introduces a new idea. The idea of a flock, not a fold. A fold indicates to me, like what Paul says in Galatians, you were held under law. And the law was our schoolmaster up to Christ. And they were held by certain rules and regulations. Some of them were all right, and some of them weren't. But they were held by that. That's a fold. What Jesus speaks about is a flock. And how are the flock held? They're held by his voice. Notice that. They know the shepherd's voice, and he holds them. Well, that's to me a lot of lovely thoughts. It's not held together by rules and regulations, but held together by the voice of Christ. And Jesus still speaks today. He does still speak together. Still speaks today. Hebrews 1. God, spoken in many ways, formerly to the prophets, has now in our day spoken in the person of the Son. Christ is still speaking. He's speaking from heaven. And the important thing for us is to hear his voice. He goes on to say, there'll be other sheep that are not of this fold. That's the Jewish fold. There'll be other sheep that didn't belong to the Jewish fold, and he'll bring them as well. He called his own out of the Jewish fold. When he called Peter and John and these apostles and women as well, he called them to himself. He called them out of the Jewish fold to himself as the centre. but he calls Gentiles, non-Jews, as well as Jews, but he would bring them, and their thought was, they're one flock, one shepherd. Very precious. One flock, one shepherd. Held together by the power of Christ, him being the center, his voice providing direction and regulation. I often wonder, you know, how things must have been in the day of Pentecost. You know, you've got these 120 people, possibly they all knew Jesus personally in the upper room. You read about the people who were like the 12 apostles. We read about some of the family of Jesus, and there'll be others there as well. And then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and indwelt them. And then people heard them speaking in their own tongue. 3,000 folk who had come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. Over 3,000 come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. They heard people speaking, and they cried out, wondered what it was all about. And Peter spoke to them. Peter spoke definitely, quoting a lot of scripture. He spoke to them about Jesus, that God had made this Jesus whom you've persecuted, or you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. 3,000 people converted. You know, you wonder how they managed. How did they get on? How did they stick together? I was talking to someone the other day about Jews. And we were talking about this. If you get 10 Jews together, you normally get 11 opinions. Because they're forever arguing among themselves over that. There didn't seem to be any arguments in the Acts of the Apostles. 3,000 people converted. You wonder how the 120 people coped for them. I think that's about 25. Even if every one of the 120 looked after them, it'd be about 25 people to look after. How could they cope? But you know, they were held. What were they held with? They were held with a sense of grace. They were held with a sense that they'd been dreadful sinners. They had crucified the Messiah. They had done wrong. They had a tremendous sense of the grace of God. And they were bound there under the lordship of Christ, hearing his voice and held together. When Jesus was here, he told the story after Peter asked him, how many times should he forgive his brother? Do you think it could be as many as 7 times? And Jesus then tells a story about a man who was forgiven an enormous amount of money. He was a debtor, like owing millions of pounds in today's money. And he begged his creditor to have mercy on him, have pity on him, and he went to fear. And the man forgave him. And what did he do? He went out, and somebody owed him a few pounds. And he wouldn't forgive him, and he throttled him. You've got to pay this. The opposite happens if we have such an enormous sense of grace that the little things, the petty things, the things that I feel that people have done badly to me and I feel a bit cheesed off about it, they disappear if I have a tremendous sense of grace. And I think that's what they had in the beginning of the Acts. These 3,000 people that were all converted in the day, they were held. They were held by the voice of Christ. They were held out of love for the Saviour and a tremendous sense of how much they owed to that man of Calvary who died for them, given them, shed his precious blood to wash them from their sins, and they became attached to the Saviour. And I think, you know, they got the shepherd's voice. And I think initially they got it a lot through the apostles. It says they persevered in the teaching of the apostles. I know it says other things. They persevered in the teaching of the apostles. They heard the voice of Christ through the apostles. We don't have any apostles today, but we've got, thank God, what they wrote by the Holy Spirit in the Bible. We have that in the Bible. And what Christ says, what Christ says in his voice will never be out of accord with what he's already said. I think it's most important to know this in our day. Because there's all kinds of people saying, they've heard Jesus say this, and he gives you this bit of guidance, and do this and that, and the Lord says this. The first one is, I'm going to test it by the Bible. Mm-hmm. Test what he says. The Lord does give direction, and we have to be ready for direction. Even the apostles needed help and guidance. You take Paul. He was instructed to go to the nations. He couldn't go everywhere at the one time, could he? He reached a certain point in Acts 16 where was he going to go? He wanted to go and spread the gospel. He'd been commissioned to do it. Where was he going to go? The Spirit of Jesus wouldn't allow him to go this place. He got directed, stop going here. And then he felt guided by the Lord. But that was within the framework of what Christ already said. And I think it's so important in our day that the shepherd's voice that comes to us and would guide us in all things in our personal lives and collective life is not going to be out of variance with what he's already said. So he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them life eternal. It's other sheep, not of this fold, but they're held by the voice of Christ. And the voice of Christ has been already stated. We have it in the letters, in the Bible, teaching of Paul and Peter and John. Tremendous wealth in the teaching. As you look at it and you study it, you find there's a wealth of teaching there. The shepherd's voice is in that. But he does still speak. He's alive. He would give us personal guidance what to do next and so on. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them life eternal, and there'll be one flock and one shepherd. You know, Christ's going to have it eventually. John, in the Revelation, he gets a vision. He looks into heaven. He sees the Lamb in the midst of the throne, of the elders, of the four living creatures. What they're doing? They're unified. You're unified in singing. Worthy is the Lamb that has been slain. Worthy is the Lamb. And it's out of every tribe and nation and tongue and people. God's going to secure that unified response. One flock, one shepherd. Well, where does that leave us today? You see, a lot happens in the Bible's read. Of course it is. Of course it is. It was after the days of the apostles. They warned that grievous people would come in, not sparing the flock. And that, alas, has happened. It wasn't very long after the teaching of the apostles that wrong ideas started being promulgated. And in fact, in God's wisdom, he saw to it that before the canon of Scripture was finished, that there would be clear instructions that these kind of things would happen. And so therefore people are cast back and they're linked with God, they're linked with Christ, they're linked with the Holy Spirit. But a lot has happened. A lot has happened in the history of God's people. A lot's happened in the history of our own lives, every one of us here. The older we are, the more things we've known in life, some of them have been untoward things. But the Scripture still stands. The voice of Christ stands. There'll be no change with that. And so that brings me to my last Scripture. And Paul says, and John says, if we walk in the light, and he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. What light's that? It's the light of God that's revealed by Jesus. It's the light of the teaching of Scripture. It's the light of Christ. We walk in the light. I have got to see to it. I walk in the light. And it says, if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. You know, it's good to be challenged. I was in jail the other day, and a man said to me, who's a professing Christian, he said, are you walking with the Lord? Oh, that was a good question, isn't it? Good question to be challenged. Challenge you. I've challenged my own heart. Am I walking with the Lord? And I have to recognise, in the day in which I am, that there needs to be confidence people that I'm walking with the Lord before they might walk with me. It's a good thing to take that ground. It's not just that I have to check up on other people if they're walking with the Lord, but they've got to check up on me. And so it says, if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we fellowship one another. I think that involves that believers are guarded and careful as to who they walk with. It's not just doing anything, not just going along with anything. We have to check up that people are morally right, both in their doctrine and in their practice. I have to check up on other people before they walk with me, before I have confidence in them. And they have been quite entitled to do exactly the same with me. If we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we fellowship with one another. God setteth solitary in families. He loves the idea of the family. He loves the idea of people being together. But he wants people to be together on a righteous basis, on a right basis. I had an occasion some years ago, just to give you a little example, where we had a Christian visiting, where there was a few believers that I meet with. And they're coming along, and this person had been wrongly treated in past years, and we were right to feel sorry for the way the person was treated. And so the question came up, should he come and break bread with us on the Lord's Day morning? And we thought about it and decided no, we weren't sure enough about it. And of course he didn't come, but he came the next night, which was a meeting for prayer, brought a lady friend with him. And the lady friend started talking in the meeting and so on, and just struck me afterwards. You know, we have to be sure about people. Otherwise we end up being swamped with ideas that are unscriptural. And so it's right that people check up on me, but I have to check up on other people. So when I walk with people, we can walk on a right basis, where things are clear and open and transparent. Walk in the light as God is in the light, but fellowship with one another. Thank God, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses from all sin. That's the basis of everything, isn't it? Blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Everything can be settled. There's no things that crop up, no bits of history, no dark patches that can't be sorted out righteously before God, so that people are free to meet with one another. I commend these thoughts to us. May we think about them. Don't take everything I say. Check them up from the Word. God maketh the solitary into family. God's got a way of doing things that's different from the world's way. But it's God's way of doing things that will be for His glory even now, and His glory eternally. May the Lord bless us all for His name.